Eternal Father, we do bow here and with grateful hearts, Lord, before you this morning. Do thank you for your presence here in our midst this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of your grace and your goodness, Lord, which many of us have also experienced, Father, of walking in darkness and experiencing the awfulness of sin and darkness and coming to the truth and to the light. I thank you for that this morning, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to gather in this way, a unique way perhaps, Lord. And we just thank you. Ask for your grace and peace in my own heart here, Lord. Ask for wisdom and clarity, Lord, for a clear message from you, Father. You know, Lord, that in an evil day that we live, Lord, that we desperately need to hear from you, that we need your word, Lord, in all of its in purity and in truth, Lord. And just ask that you would do that in our hearts this morning, Lord. And desire just to be a vessel for your use. And do pray that our hearts would be open to what you have to say this morning to us, Lord. What you have further yet to say, you have spoken to us already, I know, Lord. I just pray for each one that's here, Lord. And just thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. That was greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. And I was much encouraged to be here this morning, encouraged with singing. I don't often just sit and listen. I like to sing. This morning I was felt like yesterday I was losing my voice, and so this morning I wasn't singing, and I really appreciated all your singing this morning. I joined in a few times. I couldn't resist, but thank you, brothers, for sharing, Brother Martin, Brother John. And isn't God good? I was thinking of the life that we just had described to us, and realizing that my own life and many of us found ourselves in need of a Savior and in need of the Lord. And yet this morning I also realized that I had a lot to be thankful for, and in having a parents and a home and being raised in a church setting where I at least knew the scriptures. And I was just trying to sort through all that in my heart as you were sharing, brother. And I realized this morning that there's a group of children sitting here, as you shared, that have serious decisions to make in life. They really do. And and the accountability that they have because of sitting under the Word of God and knowing the truth. And so all of those things are just on my heart this morning. I was just so I am a little bit trying to sort through all of that in my heart, as I was really challenged. And I did want to this morning, and I thought maybe it goes with what the brother shared, but I did want to recognize today one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, and our brother shared that he grew up without, and that is a gift of a mother's. And I, so part of the message today will be maybe a little bit of a tribute to mothers and one of the great gifts that God has given to us. It being Mother's Day, and I don't know what the origin of Mother's Day is. I don't think that the world is reestablishing a high regard for motherhood just because it's Mother's Day and they buy some flowers. I mean, I appreciate the thought and all that, but we know that the world as a whole is not doing that. But may we strengthen the sisters and the godly women in our midst and recognize that when the Bible says that a virtuous woman, that her price is far above rubies, that is exactly what God means. And that as children in here this morning, that if you have a godly mother, you are very wealthy. You're very wealthy. And if you have a godly wife by your side, and that you are extremely wealthy. The God of heaven has said that her price is far above rubies, far above rubies. That's the testimony of heaven. And so I just would like to lift that up this morning, and part of the message will be about that. I was thinking that a mother is a picture of faithfulness, a picture of endurance and strength, and of serving and love. And you know, I've a blessed man here today to have a godly woman for my helpmeet. Also blessed to have my mother here today. What a treasure that is to me this morning. I am thankful for that. But one of the greatest strengths of any church, if it has godly women with a heavenly vision, one of the greatest influences in inspiring the next generation is godly mothers. And I believe that, as we know has largely happened in America, that I believe that there was a master plan that devised by Satan when he deceived the women to leave the home and join the workforce. I believe that was a tool, a great tool of the devil. And I have a verse in, it's kind of a verse of warning, but if you want to turn to Proverbs 30, there's a verse here that I often think of in light of our children. And has a few thoughts that I would like to share here, and then I have a chapter that I'd like to maybe do a little bit of an expository message on, and also tie that in with this. So if you bear with me here, Proverbs 30. In 30, verse 17, this is not a very, maybe a pleasant verse to read, but I think it tells us something. It tells us something about the heart of God and God's intent. In Proverbs 30, verse 17, it says, "The eye that mocketh his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." And that verse was impressed on my heart some time back. And I thought I'd share that with the children here this morning. That's a serious matter. It's a very serious matter for you to walk away from your parents' instructions and just kind of roll your eyes. The eye that mocketh at his father will certainly suffer loss. Undoubtedly, by the word of God, you will suffer loss. No matter how old you are today. That's something that, and you maybe you've done it in the past. You can repent today. I believe that. So I just wanted to share that because it's important for us that we would see it the way God sees it. And the world has another message in the matter. And so I just wanted to share that verse. But if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We read through this chapter in our Bible study the other evening and discussed it a little bit. I'd like to have a little message on this chapter. So if you brothers can bear with me, the ones of you that were there. I'm a little bit one track, and this was what was on my heart, and so I'm going to share from this morning. And I'd like to make some applications, especially for the sisters today. And not because this chapter is intended just for that. It's a message for all of us. For all of us in my own life too. But I'd like to, I will make some applications for the sisters. And just by way of introduction, 1 Peter has, the first book of Peter has always been, has been one of my favorites for a long time. And I'm not sure exactly why, but Peter was writing to a group of people that were being persecuted. They had left Jerusalem, and they'd been chased away, many of them, and scattered. It says in the first verse, they were scattered. And Peter was attempting to explain to them and define what some of the Christian life, what the Christian life is about. And one of the themes is suffering. Why there's suffering in the Christian life. But there's some other things here that I'd like to share on also. And one of the things that we find here, especially in chapter 2, is that there's some real answers for the Christian life. And why are we here? What are we supposed to be? And what is God looking for? You know, there's a lot of opinions today, what it means to be a Christian. But at the end of the day, the only one that matters is God's. And I was, my brother was sharing this morning about the different people that he met and how he couldn't identify, many times couldn't identify with their vision and their focus and what, and I was just thinking that we go in people's homes and we work. I work in people's homes, and oftentimes there's a lot of there'll be a lot of Christian symbols and Christian sayings and Christian things that identify with the Christian life. I hang on the walls and when you talk to the people, they're just busy. They're running ragged. They're taking their children to the little league, and their children are trying to do all the things that the world's trying to do, and they're trying to live the life of both kingdoms, and I believe that the church is at large is suffering from an identity crisis. Because there's no clear vision as to what the church is supposed to be and who the church is supposed to be. And there's very little vision for being God's holy and separated kingdom on earth. And so I thought of all these things Friday evening as we gathered here to commemorate the Lord's Supper and a beautiful communion service. And I just have a burden that we would know who we're identifying with. That we know who we are, what God sees when He looks down here, and so and that's kind of the burden that I have here. And I'd just like to go through chapter 2 here, and maybe not take too much time, but so if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I would like to. I'll put a few things on the board here. The first verse of chapter 2 is wherefore, and I thought, well, that seems like an odd place to start. I think we need to back up, because obviously he's tying into something in the back, behind that. So if you want to back up to, we'll start in verse 13 of chapter 1, I believe is where the thought starts, and without having to go through the whole chapter of 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And He says, And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The first point I'd like to make, I'm going to put a few of these on the board, along with the title, and make some application to the sisters, like I said here. But Peter is talking to a group of people that may be wondering what's happening as they became part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And now they're suddenly suffering more than they could imagine, being separated from their homes and chased out of the region, being killed. I don't know if anybody has a number for the Christians that were killed under the Roman Empire there, but there's a tremendous amount of Christians were killed in very gruesome ways. And Peter is reminding them that. Of just the basics. This will maybe be the title. And the first one I'd like to put on the board here is you're redeemed. Peter reminds them here that you're purchased with a great price. And I believe that if there's something that the church has lost sight of, it's this. You know, we know how to place value on things. What we do is we gauge what we're going to get out of it. We determine how much we're going to pay for something by whether or not it's profitable. We do it when we buy tools, when you know, we say, where could I get it cheaper? That's the way slaves were bought. They were bought based on their projected profitability. But when God redeemed us, that's not what He did. God paid the ultimate price for something that was broken and of no value, of little value to Him. And He came to purchase it and to restore it to its intended purpose. They might bring Him glory, and that it might have fellowship. They could have fellowship with it, with this creature that He created. And Peter is reminding them here that God is for you. He says, you are redeemed. I was thinking for the sisters here that one of the greatest sources of strength and comfort, endurance, and patience is the knowledge and understanding that God has redeemed me unto Himself, and I belong to Him. And the things that I do, the effort that I put into my home and in raising my children, they are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I'd like to encourage us with that thought this morning, that the Bible tells us that greater love hath no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends, and that's what God did for us. I was thinking of what the brother shared here this morning and how the God redeemed his life And that even in the, even though he's maybe many years have gone by and a lot of years wasted, that still his life can bring glory to God. And still his testimony can change others and help others. That was so blessing, such a blessing to me this morning. Secondly, I'd like to, in verse 23, Peter says, you've been born again. You've been born from above. You've been born by the Spirit of God. The Word of God has been made alive in your heart. Peter's reminding them that all of these things that are happening to you, around you, he says, you've been born again. You've been made spiritually alive. You know what it's like to have fellowship with God through the Spirit. And he said, you're born of an incorruptible seed. The church is those who've been born of an incorruptible seed, that the Word of God, I remember in my own life, that dark night of confusion and sin, and the Scripture says that the entrance of thy word giveth light. It was the entrance of, it was the Word of God that gives light. And we're born again, restoring that which fell in the garden. You know, man needs to be returned to that place where he is not living by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what the new birth is. It's being returned to the Word of God. And I was thinking of our dear children and thinking of the sisters here and the opportunity that you have to plant seeds of the living word in the hearts of your children. A word that's been made alive to you by the Spirit of God. We'll move on to chapter 2. He says, wherefore, because of these things, wherefore, he says, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Peter, a brother shared the other night that if Peter is warning that we need to lay these things aside, then he must think that there's a possibility that we could still find ourselves in these. And I was thinking of our homes. And thinking that those are some of the most destructive influences in the Christian home is malice and guile and hypocrisy, envy and evil speakings. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The same word that we were born by. Verse 4 and 5. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I was if there's a message that the church needs to hear today, is that ye are the temple of God. I was thinking of Solomon's temple and the building of it, and Solomon, he apparently had a very lofty view of who God was. Because he spared no expense. He built the most glorious building that he could imagine. He went to great extremes to with costly stones and imported woods overlaid with gold. But as God was looking down, I believe that God was looking forward to a day when his house would not be built with stones such as that. That God was looking for a day when his house would be built with living stones. Stones that are alive. Stones that can bring him glory out of a pure heart. Stones that, and he's talking about his people. God was looking forward to the day when his church would be the living house of God. And, you know, I thought of that our view of God will determine everything about what sacrifice we're willing to make. And as our brother shared here, that for many years he held back part of the price. And it's because we don't have the view of God that Solomon had, that we hold back part of the price. And the church suffers. A thought that has many times blessed me is that verse in that Martin read in John 14. Where Jesus said that if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we'll come unto him and make our abode with him. And he, the reason that he made this statement was Judas asked him, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? How are we going to see you? How are we going to know you, but the rest of the world isn't going to be able to see you? And Jesus said that we will come and make our abode with you. We'll come and live in you. You'll be the temple of God. I'm going to live in you. I'm going to dwell in you by my Spirit. And we often quote the verse that the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. Where is that? When the Father and the Son both dwell in you, the mediator. It says in Romans 8 that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And it says that the Spirit maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. And I believe that work of mediating is in us. It's the Spirit of God, that God is dwelling in us, if I can say that right. And I was thinking of the mothers in here today, and I was thinking of Solomon's temple and how that most of the building material, all of the building materials, were prepared off-site. That when they built the temple, it says there was no sound of a hammer, there was no sound. It was a quiet place. They had a reverence for God. That the building of the temple was, as the way I understand it, was very quiet and reverent. But the work was being done elsewhere. The workmen, and it tells us how that these workmen were especially gifted by God to prepare these stones and metals. And I was thinking of the dear sisters in here and how that the role you play in shaping the children's character and preparing them to be part of God's temple. And most of it is done off-site, if you will. It's done in the home. It's done. I may be encouraged with that. I'm going to have to go a little quicker. verses 6 to 8. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The word confounded there, I would like to start with verse 6. It says, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. It means to be ashamed or to be put to shame. No one will ever be ashamed of that which he has committed to Christ, or in having endeavored to follow or obey him. But in verse 7 and 8, I was thinking that that stone that the builders disallowed, that stone still stands. It's still the crossroad. It's still the crossroad of every man's life. And you know, I know that many are offended at his name. When you go out and preach, that many are offended at his name, but many more are offended at his teaching. I know that, as a brother shared here, that many would love to come to him and receive the forgiveness, but when they get out, when they get out of the prison or whatever, that they're soon offended when confronted with his word. When the word of God crosses with their own will and their own carnal desires. But I believe that the sisters, the mothers, they play a huge role in keeping the name and the word of Jesus precious in your home. I believe that to be the truth. Verse 9, he says that Peter reminds them that ye are a chosen generation. Hope you can read that. My scribbles there. A chosen generation, a choice and elect group of people that live under the favor and blessing of God. Peter reminds them here that though you may be suffering in this present life, you are a blessed people. God is for you. God is with you, and it's a truth that is most of the church has departed from, I'm afraid. Living under God's divine favor, a blessing for his glory. He says you are a royal priesthood. I was studying some on God's call and his plan for the priests in the Old Covenant. And the place of honor that they had, the place of honor that they had to dwell in the presence of God, and to minister to the people, I believe that if we get a vision of that, that it would strengthen our prayer life. I believe that all of these things that Peter is saying here, that Satan has done. Done a great job of disguising them, of drawing people away from the truth of God's plan for his people. He says, "You are a holy nation, a pure and blameless consecrated people that are separated for the glory of God." And it's not the view of separation that I had when I grew up. Nobody, You know, he says here, a peculiar people, a special and precious, a special precious people that the eye of God is on, and that he loves and that he cares for. I'd like to, Peter was quoting here, I actually shared this passage at the prayer meeting the other evening, but in Exodus 19, if you would turn to it, Peter was quoting this from Exodus. In Exodus 19, verse 4, Peter said, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how that I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." God is looking. I know our brother shared here that he met a people that understood and were practicing the Word of God in a way that he could relate to. And I believe that's God's heart for his church, for the people of God, that there'd be a demonstration on the earth of the will of God, that God's will be lived out in his people. I'm going to move on here. I'm going to read through some more of these verses. There's some practical things here that I'd like to make a few applications to. But verse 10, he says, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Peter says, you are the people of God. You're God's people. The next verse, he says, "You are strangers and pilgrims." Do you count yourself to be blessed this morning? I was thinking of these things, and I was thinking, it just humbled me. I was thinking, of the great privileges of being a member of an eternal kingdom. It's no burden to me to be a stranger here on the earth. Verse 12. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For as so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And he says here that you are to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We know that to mean not contrary to his word. But he's not talking here about a kingdom of militant people, but a thankful people, not a complaining people. Not a people that complain about the roads and the taxes and the laws and the police and the but a thankful people. Verse 17, he says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And I was thinking of the mother's role in And those little teachings there, those huge teachings in short phrases, he says, honor all men. I believe the mother's role is huge in these. One of the greatest detriments to teaching honor in your home is gossip. Your children will never honor those who you gossip about. Or you, I believe. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. I believe a mother plays a huge role in the level of the fear of God there is in the home. And I'm thankful this morning. I'm thankful for the godly sisters and mothers that we have here in our midst. I'm just going to read the rest of these verses in closing. Here, maybe have two more here. He says, for what glory is it? Or verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also the froward. I shared with some brothers the other week that faced a tremendous challenge a couple weeks ago working for two of the probably the ungodliest men I've ever met, and just to endeavor to put that into practice, to serve not only the good masters but also the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Peter is explaining to them that, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And Brother Henry was preaching to us a couple weeks ago about peer pressure, and I think something that we need to establish in our hearts. Am I spelling? Something we need to establish in our hearts, that when we seek to follow the Lord, that the world is not going to agree. And the suffering that we experience here may be very small compared to other countries, but if we can't stand in the face of peer pressure, he says, hereunto are you appointed. It's the body of Christ. The body of Christ is called to in endeavoring to live after the word of God. It brings you in direct conflict to the rest of the world. It must. It has to. The two are not compatible. The world is completely contrary to the word of God. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We talked about that the other evening, that the key that Jesus was able to overcome is that these things is that he just committed himself to his heavenly Father, and we have that opportunity as well. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And I think the brother's testimony this morning demonstrates that more clearly than anything I can say here. But you are as sheep going astray. It's time to close. I had some other things here, but I think we'll just let it at that. I think the Lord has spoken to us today. But could I ask us this morning, in light of these, in light of our calling, and in light of what God has done for us, how do I go about making decisions in life? Does the Word have preeminence? Does Christ does the Word of God have the preeminence? Is His will the predominant factor in my decisions, my choices? And I think I'll let it go at that. I had asked my family, I asked my wife and children if they would share a couple verses and some psalms for the mothers here today. And thought it might be a blessing. I think my voice is about done. If you want to come up. Part of the burden here this morning was that the high calling of motherhood, that you would not feel intimidated with the pressures of the world and the influence of the world, that there are other better and greater things than to serve the Lord in your capacity. Okay. Okay, we just have a few verses here to say. I think Judith will go first. Okay.
You can find a virtuous woman for her price, for a ruby.
Fair is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised.
Faith? Faith has a poem here. Are you living a life that is true?
Are you living a life that is honest and true in your home, in your work, in whatever you do? Are you meanest to those who you love the best, and then so lovely when you have a guest? Are the words that you speak in your home each day just as Christ-like and honest as if Christ came to stay? In the times of anxiety, are you gentle and meek that the others at home your confidence seek? Will never give in to a moment of wrath when something perturbs you or crosses your path? Oh, look, God is watching. He hears and sees all. Could there be a strange handwriting found on the wall? Or if in the balance your soul would be weighed, could it be you are wanting or have you obeyed? Well, may every soul live victorious each day, expecting each moment God will call you away.
Well, greetings, sisters, everyone here. I wanted to, John asked me to, if I would have anything to share with all the mothers here today. And I wasn't sure what to share, but I always... I always like to read Proverbs 31 to see. There's just much wisdom in there, and or just through the whole book of Proverbs, there's much to learn in Proverbs 22:3, the verse, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil." And just to encourage the mothers here, to envision the results of your choices, and build homes that are safe for your families. And then a virtuous woman's prize is indeed worth more than rubies. Living virtuously, it must be learned and cultivated by petitioning our Lord for guidance in this glorious calling. And we are daughters of Eve, made from the same dust of the earth, and what we become from our humble beginnings is largely a result of our choices and the Lord working in our lives. And this same power that resurrected Christ from the tomb is available to us in our calling. I read that from a book that I have at home. I thought it would be a blessing to read. And then I have this other poem that I wanted to read. I think this was read here once before. It's called A Mother's Sheaves. I'll just read it here. "Some say that my life is so narrow, environed by four square walls, and ever across my threshold the shadow of duty falls. My eyes wander often off to the hilltops, but my heart ever stoops down with passion of love for my babies, who helpless cling to my gown. In the light of each new dawn, in the light of each new day dawning, I see an evangel stand, and to fields that are ripe for the harvest, I am lured by a beckoning hand. But I have a small part with the reapers, small place in the soul-stirring strife. I must care for the babes at my fireside and teach them the lessons of life. I must answer their eager questions from childhood to early youth. I must lead them in paths of wisdom and guide them in ways of truth. I must nourish their souls and their bodies with untiring watchful care, take thought for the loaves and fishes and the garments which they must wear. But at night when the lessons are ended and the last little prayer is said, when the questions are asked and answered and I've cuddled each sleepy head, when the nameless unrest has vanished that has troubled my heart through the day, I will kneel in the midst of my children and humbly and thankfully pray. Dear Lord, when I come with the reapers to thee at the set of the sun, when the sheaves of the harvest are garnered and life and its labors are done, I will lay at thy feet these my children, to my heart and my garments they cling. Though I might not go forth with the reapers, these are the sheaves that I bring." God bless everyone.
God bless you.